The ushers also have pencils for keeping notes there on your bulletin if you'd like to. You tend to remember more if you keep notes. We encourage you to do that. But for all of us, Romans chapter 16 is where we've arrived. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, let me just remind everybody that we do on Sunday nights go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Lord willing, we'll be gathering tonight at 6 o'clock to finish up our study in the book of Romans. If you'd like to go a little deeper than we can this morning, just come out tonight and travel along with us. And it's a neat time to gather and study God's Word together. Just making sure all our Bibles get passed out and everybody all settled in. In Romans chapter 16 here, as Paul is nearing the close of this awesome letter, this letter that God has used to touch and change so many lives, as Paul gets down to the end here and he's sharing the things God's placed on his heart, Paul has relationships on his mind. He extends a number of greetings to people that he has become familiar with and is aware of. Maybe he's ministered with them. You know, you might picture someone like the Apostle Paul as maybe being one of those kind of guys that hold up on a mountain, away from everybody, just clued into the Lord and just writing down things and all. But no, he was very much out there in the trenches. He was serving side by side with others, reaching out to people in their circumstances and all. And because of that, he had formed relationships. You know, that's what God's love should do. God's love should cause us to form relationships with the body of Christ. And so Paul has some greetings here for those who he cares so very much about. But as an apostle, he not only cared for them and expressed his love in what we might consider the obvious ways, but also because he loved them, he wants to warn them of something. Before he wraps up this letter, this awesome letter, there's something on his heart that he wants to warn them about because he does care about them. And what's true for Paul is true for myself. As a pastor, I hope that God's love would work in me and through me in so many ways. But one part of that way, one calling, is to not just express the love, and again, some of those obvious ways of declaring that God loves us so much and all, but the warnings, because they're also a part of love. You as parents, those who are parents know that. We warn our children because we love them. And so Paul wants to do that. So he has a warning for them, but then he wraps it all up by pointing them to the one relationship that's going to make all the difference as they travel this life. The relationship that's going to make all the difference in every other relationship. The relationship that's the only relationship, really, that can change a life. Go to verse 17 here. We're in the last chapter of Romans, Romans 16. Go to verse 17. As Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Much here this morning, but in particular I want to focus on this warning, this that is on Paul's heart. And we sum it up here in verse 19 towards the end when he says, "But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." I've called our time together this morning, wise and simple. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for your word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet. Father, thank you that this morning there's that which you desire to do in all of our lives, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to not be here for any other motive or reason, Lord, than to hear from you and then to go be doers of what you're going to show us. Because you do love us. You do have the path of blessing, Lord. So, Lord, even in a case like this where you're warning us, it's out of your heart of love. So help us hear it as such and to really take heed. Lord, you know those amongst us who are struggling. We pray for comfort. We pray for healing where there needs to be, encouragement. But we also pray for conviction, challenge, Lord. When it comes from your heart, it's what we need. So whatever you see, Lord, have your way, we ask now. Lord, all these distractions, external and internal, those things that can distract us, Lord, lift them off even now. And would you, by your Spirit, speak to us now? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see what the Lord has for us. Go back to verse 17. Paul says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple," or the innocent. Paul sets before us a warning. We're to take note of somebody. We're to mark somebody. But for those of you who have been with us as we traveled through this, you might be tempted to say, "Wait a minute, Paul. Didn't you just a couple of chapters ago in chapter 14 stress the importance of accepting others if they have a difference with us? That just because they have a particular conviction or difference from us, that we're to accept them?" For those that were here, remember, you remember, Paul used the examples of those who believe they can eat meat and others who thought they couldn't. Or some esteemed one day above another while others esteemed every day the same. And he said, let it be. Don't be getting in disputes about those things. If you have a personal conviction about it, great. But understand that we're going to have those. And we're not to have disputes over personal convictions. But now you're saying, if there's others, some that come in and cause divisions and offenses, we're to mark them, to take note of them, and to avoid them. So which is it? Are we just to understand that, well, we see things differently? Or are we to step up and call them on it and to note people and actually to avoid them? Well, the interesting thing is it's both. Because Paul was talking about two separate circumstances. In chapter 14, the discussion was indeed regarding when we have a personal conviction that are different from our brother or sister. But personal convictions over things that God has not specifically spoken in Scripture, and yet has shown you, for you, you're to do or not to do for your own spiritual growth and health and all. But they aren't directly in Scripture. And in those cases, Paul says, don't you be disputing over them, and to be careful that you don't stumble others who have that conviction. But here we see a different circumstance. What we see is we're to draw the line when it does come down to something the Bible has said. He talks about things that are spoken that might be contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. And that means that which you hold in your hand, your Bible. The things God has shown us. In that case, that's where the line is drawn. You see, it's not compromise at any cost. It's not the issue of, well, you just kind of see how salvation occurs a little differently than I do, but that's okay. Or you see whether, you know, things about Jesus differently. If it's in the Bible, it's not to be compromised. We're not just to let it go. Because notice, what's he say? We're to note, to mark. And my understanding is that word there is mean to continually keep an eye on. It's in the present tense. To note and do what? Avoid. Avoid who? Those who teach contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So that's the dividing line. Don't be divided over personal convictions, but hold your ground on the Word of God. Note the urgency of Paul's appeal. Think of what he's written in this letter. It's a letter that God has used to change so many people. It is awesome, the book of Romans. It is an awesome, awesome letter. He's getting down to the end now. And there's something very much on his heart, so much so that he uses again that appeal. Notice the urgency of his appeal. "Now I urge you, brethren," oh, that we would take it that seriously. Your New King James says urge, that he urge, "I urge you." The King James says, "I beseech you." Paul has beseeched us before, hasn't he? Back in chapter 12, verse 1, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." You want to find out why you're here? Let Jesus in and just give him you. Offer up your life. Don't be conformed to this world, he said, but be transformed by that indwelling work of the Spirit. You'll discover why you're really here. And he said, "I beseech you to do that. I urge you." He pleads with them. It's the same Greek word here. "I urge you. I plead with you." He's saying it strongly on his heart. and he desires us to really do this, not just to be hearers, but doers. Well, do what? To note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the Word of God. And avoid them. Pastor Chuck Smith says, one of the greatest dangers within a church isn't the exercise of liberty by believers, but the false doctrines brought in by deceivers. You see, there are some relationships that we should nurture within the body of Christ, because we're all under construction, we're all in process, and we need to be there for each other and understand that we're going to have our ups and downs and dry times and everything else. That's not what he's talking about. Those we need to nurture. But he's talking about there are other relationships that you're going to form, or at least people you're going to become aware of, they're going to come amongst the body, that you need to avoid them. Because they're trying to bring into the fellowship or into your life that which will tear you down, destroy you, trip you, stumble you. From Paul's time until now, there have been no shortage of deceivers in the body of Christ. But let me ask you something. Would you know to avoid them? How would you know who to avoid? How can you know if someone is a deceiver? Remember, it says they're going to have smooth words and flattering speech. They're not going to come and announce to you, by the way, I'm a deceiver right now, so we're not going to pay attention to me. We always have this idea that, well, yeah, there'll be a wolf in sheep clothing, but their outfit will be really shabby. That wool will be really obvious. There's a wolf under there. No. And they're going to say things we want to hear. It says flattering speech, smooth words, easy to be taken in. So how do we know? It's the same cure today as back then. What's he say? If it's contrary to what you have learned, it's the Word of God. You must take what you hear and run it through the Word of God. Let this be your filter. By it, empowered by the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, we can know what is truth and what is deception. But you got to know it to be able to do that. If you're going to be wise in it, you've got to know the real to really tell what the counterfeit is. If you're going to note and avoid those who are deceivers, those who would stumble and trip up, those who would bring into the body doctrines that aren't the case, then you've got to know what the real is. You know, unfortunately today, I have a concern. Unfortunately today, a lot of believers, I'm not sure they could do that. Do not be deceived just because someone has a lot of people listening to them. You go somewhere, it's a big gathering. They got a couple thousand people there. Well, he must be right on. He's got a couple thousand people listening to him. Or he's on TV. He must be right on. He's got a television program. And you see big, vast numbers of people listening. Or this author, he must be right on. Look at all the books he sells. Don't buy into that. Take what you hear, even from this pulpit right here, and run it through the Word of God. Is it the Word of God? Is it in context? Is it the whole counsel of God? It's so important that you do that. But you got to have it going on to be able to tell. Too often, I'll hear people point to some speaker, or maybe I'll go somewhere with a group of people and we'll hear somebody give a message or something, or there'll be a tape circulating around, a CD nowadays, whatever, and somebody, oh, you got to hear this, and you'll hear it, and people go, oh, he's so good. That guy, oh, what a great message. And I'm leaving going, what? What they mean is he had three illustrations, he had a joke, he used his voice well, he was very animated, oh, he's good. I'm going, but there wasn't any Bible in it. He told stories. And some people go, oh yeah, there was one. Remember there was that one text? Well, yeah, but he stretched the thing all over the world. I mean, he stretched that verse so much it was ready to pop. You know, you read and you go, that's a stretch and a half. How are you getting that out of that? But it's the Bible. Well, no, he just kind of shoehorned it in to make it look like it. We got to have discernment. And the only way you're going to know to note those who try to bring about doctrine contrary to what you've learned is you got to know what the Bible says. Be wise in it. Be a person who listens to the Spirit, a person who's in prayer, a person who knows the Word. And then you won't get duped. You won't get stumbled. And then if you see somebody like that, you're to note it and to avoid it. Not buy into it. We got to call heresy for what it is and false doctrines what they are. And even the subtle ones that would say, well, you can do this. And off it begins to bend. Which leads to verse 19. Look at verse 19 for a moment. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf. And here it is. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. That's what's on his heart as he wraps up this letter. And it's what's on God's heart for you. The Lord wants you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Now, to that, some may say, see, I knew it. He wants us to be dumb. He wants to brainwash us. When he says he wants us to be simple here and it's evil, what he really means is it's fun out there and he's mean and therefore we're not to go out there because he doesn't want us to have fun. He wants me to stay away from that stuff that's going to be fun and really be good for me. That's what he's saying. No. He's saying these things, of course, because he sees the end of these things. The word simple here, when he says he wants them and us to be simple concerning evil, the word simple here is the translation of a Greek word. See, simple has kind of come to mean something differently for us. But in its context, in the Greek, the word simple there means unmixed. It means with absence of foreign mixture in it. It means pure. It's like you might speak about refining a precious metal or something, that you want all the dross and junk out of it. You don't want impurities in that gold or silver. And that's what he's saying. I want you unmixed when it comes to the evil. I don't want the evil mixing in to you. Our loving Lord is saying, I want you simple or pure, unmixed concerning evil. Not that he's holding back the good stuff, but he knows the horrible consequences if you mess with evil. It's not a neutral playing field out there. There is Satan, there are his cohorts, there's the world, and then it actively seeking to trip you up. And that stuff out there is like leaven placed in bread, in that dough. Leaven, starting out as such a little teeny amount, but placed into the dough, begins to what? Permeate the whole loaf. To pretty soon you can't separate it anymore. It's just woven its way all through it. So the Lord says, we're to be simple, unmixed concerning evil. It's not that you have to... See, so many people think, well, how am I going to minister to the people in the world if I don't go out there and mix with them and do what they do? And how am I going to know what they're into if I don't try it and all? Now think about that statement a moment. What would you say if a doctor said to you, well, I can't treat anybody until I have every disease out there. I've got to catch every disease, break every bone, go through every problem before I can ever help those who have those problems. That'd be a doctor in for a lot of trouble. He doesn't have to have exactly those things. He knows the answer to it. Right across the street, there's a big SDG&E plant. Big power generating, passing on thing, whatever they do over there. And there's a lot of signs that tell me I better not climb the fence and grab hold of one of those things. You know, if I were to jump the fence over there and climb up on one of those big generators or whatever they are over there cranking out all that electricity over there. I mean, there's a lot of high voltage flying through some of those lines. Tim could probably tell us how much, but I bet it's a bunch. And yes, there might be an occasion where someone could touch one of those and live. But in general, if I climb up on one of those things that cranking out all that power, and I grab the wrong spot, what's going to happen to me? Sure won't be here. I'll be toast really fast. How many here have climbed up one of those poles and grabbed onto those 100,000 watt lines over there? How many here have done that? No, you haven't. Nobody has. No hand went up because you wouldn't be here. Well, then how do you know the sign's true? Maybe they're lying to you. No, you've seen enough and heard enough and seen demonstrations and saw people who have done it that you go, not me. You don't got to go touch the line to know you better not touch the line. You need to be simple concerning that power line, unmixed with it. Be wise. In the body of Christ, people watch and read and go to are in a part of so many things and wonder why they're hurting and struggling and how all that got in their lives. Oh, if I could just get that image out of my brain. Well, how come you let it in the first time? Well, I thought I could handle it. Everybody else was doing it. And that's the other argument. Well, what's the big deal? Because of what it will do to you. Because of the stumbling and the pain and the hurt and all. So it's for our good, he says, stay away from those things. Like a parent with a child. Stay away from those things. Be simple. Be unmixed with the things out there. You don't need to go out there and do that to know that it will destroy you, wreck you, your family, your marriage, your life, your witness, your job, everything. Instead, he says what? Be wise in what's good. Reminds us over in Philippians 4:8, Paul wrote, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Let me ask you, are you wise in that which is good and simple, unmixed with that which is evil? Are you more wise in the world than you are in the Word? Oh, you can talk about the world. You read the newspapers ferociously. You check the internet. Got to see what's happening here and there and what's happening. And you gobble up the world news. Nothing wrong with being informed. Don't get me wrong. But think about it, what it does to you sometimes if you don't keep that balance. You can get anxious and all these other things. And where's God in all this? And you start struggling and all. And too often people are very knowledgeable in the world. Let me ask you, are you equally or more so knowledgeable in the Word? You spend as much time or more in the Word and in prayer than on the internet and all those things. He says, be wise in that which is good. And then in verse 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Paul loves these that he's writing to. And he reminds them of a great truth. And to sum it up, he goes back and talks about that great prophecy, really, that's what he's referring to, back in Genesis at the beginning, how the Messiah would crush Satan. And he goes back, and what's Paul basically saying? Hey, I know you're going through all these things, but you know what? We win. Satan will be defeated. Man, we already have won in terms of how God sees it all. And so that's the encouragement here. Because then he focuses them back on that which we need to stay focused on also. He utters this heartfelt prayer for them, where he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. They say Martin Luther was touched as he really studied the book of Romans, this letter, and it got hold of his heart. It led him to usher in what we call the Protestant Reformation. And down through the ages, we see it had that same effect. Pastor Chuck Smith himself says he calls his commentary on Romans the gospel according to grace. Have you learned why? The grace of God as revealed and all as highlighted here in this awesome, awesome letter is what changes our lives, changes everything. This awesome grace of God. Consider a couple of things we've learned along the way. Romans 3, verses 23 and 24 say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul pointed out that we have sinned. All of us have sinned. And there's nothing we can do to heal that, to change that in and of ourselves. There was nothing good in us to commend ourselves to God. There's this gap between us and God, and we can't span it. And there's no works or anything like that. You can't be good enough. all have come short of the glory of God. But then it said in the next verse, being justified freely by His grace. I have right standing before God freely. How? By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5 we read, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It's a letter emphasizing the place of grace, the opportunity that grace, the change that God's grace can make in a life. We'll just receive it and rest in it. What an awesome thing. And I'm wondering this morning, I'm wondering if there's anybody here that has traveled with us through this book of Romans, this letter, who's been touched by God's grace through our study in the book of Romans. I wonder if anybody here, has anybody here, as we've gone through the book of Romans, been touched by God's grace as we've studied it? About half. That's pretty cool. Pretty cool. Anybody here been touched by God's grace in general? More. We're getting there. My prayer is that everybody here, by the time we're through, our hands would go up, both hands, that we'd receive of it and say, yes, God's grace has touched me and changed everything. Paul sure had been touched by God's grace. And it just drove him on. He had to tell, no matter what he faced, I have to let people know. And so that's maybe why he ends this letter the way he does. We haven't read it yet, but let's go to the end now. Verse 25. Where Paul just has to, he just has to let it go. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, it's been revealed, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Gets down to the end of this awesome letter. And Paul says, now to Him, capital H. It shouldn't surprise us that Paul ends this awesome letter by pointing us upward. You see, it's been about God all along. Not about religion, religiosity, ritual, routine, formalities, structures, all those things that man falls into thinking that it's relationship with God. Paul brushes all that aside. He's been touched by God, by God's love, by God's mercy, by God's grace. So it's been about God from the beginning. Romans 1:1, we read, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. The good news of God touched him, and he was separated to it. He just had to tell people. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 6, 23, as he worked his way through the letter, for the wages of sin is death. We've earned death. But it doesn't stop there. Thank God it's not a period there, but a comma. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's about real fellowship, relationship with a living Savior, with God. It's been about God all along. God's plan, God's love, God's grace. So Paul says, as he wraps up his letter, now to Him. To who, Paul? Verse 27, after he kind of does some explanatory words there, says it again, to God. Well, to God be what? Be glory through Jesus Christ forever. That's the goal. Give God glory. We're to enjoy God and give Him glory. That's the call. Well, how are we going to do that? It says, through Jesus Christ. Well, how long? Forever. A great symphony, as it concludes, is met by thunderous applause. And the conductor will walk off the stage oftentimes, and people applaud for him to come back, and he takes his bow, and everybody goes, oh, great job. a play. It's done well. At the end, they applaud that the actors might come out and they give them an ovation for how well they carried out their characters, how well they acted. Or if it's a really great play, the audience might even applaud and say, "Author, author, bring out the one who would write such a great play and give us this great experience and all." And people applaud for that. People yell and scream about a baseball player that hits a home run. What was that guy yesterday? I guess he's got some great story that he's on a comeback thing and he's playing for some team and he hit a couple home runs and he just went and dug out. They kept on applauding until they had to come out of the dugout and give a curtain call, give a bow to the people as they applauded him. What a great story. You're doing good. Do you realize what you have in your Bible? Do you realize what God is doing here? He's reaching down to us. Think of what you hold here. And think of what God's message is. God reached down to us and he said, "You know what? I hate you and I'm going to fry you. I don't want to spend eternity with you. I'm going to make somebody new." No! He could have rightfully said that. But no, just the opposite. He says, "I know you. I know you better than you know yourself, but I love you. I sent my son to die for you, to pay for that junk in your life that's between us so that it wouldn't be between us." And then as we receive that gift, that forgiveness, he says, "Now, I'm going to move inside of you. I'm going to start guiding you, give your life purpose and meaning and peace and hope." And so he's just, think of what we have here. Think of who this is about. Think of what he's done. And then Paul invites us, give God the glory. Has there ever been or could there ever be a greater reason, anyone or anything ever more worthy of our praise? Of course not. God has given us such marvelous grace. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you," he says. And in return, he deserves all the glory. We might applaud a great play or a home run, but when it comes to the Lord, don't just applaud, apply. Don't just applaud it, apply it. Yes, worship, but then go out and live it. Give thanks and then live thanks. That's the call. Tim, why don't you invite the team up? Why don't you bring your team up? Is there anybody here this morning who's not received of God's grace? Is there anybody here this morning that you're considering the claims of Jesus, but you haven't asked him in yet? You need to. There was a time in my life I thought I was so smart. I didn't know a thing. But I thought I was pretty sharp until I was confronted by God. I pray you do the same for you. You know what? If you're really seeking, if you really are seeking truth, you'll end up with Jesus. So do it today. Save yourself all that lifetime or days of struggle and all. Come to our prayer partners. We wrap it up this morning. Let them know you need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It's the only way you'll see heaven. You won't regret it. You'll regret that you waited. So come. But for those of us who've been touched by God's grace, a number of hands went up a while ago when I said, "If you've been touched by God's grace, either through this study or just in general," a number of hands went up. This morning I encourage you, have a fresh sense, a fresh awareness of the grace of God. Think about what's been extended to us and is every day brand new. Would you be willing to give God the glory? Would you be willing to give God the glory for giving you such grace as he's given you? I invite you. In a moment, we're going to stand. We're going to join with the worship team, and we're going to do just that. We're going to have an opportunity to give God praise and worship. Do it. And then, as we leave here, live it. The whole idea, the whole focus is meant to give God glory. So may our songs and may our lives do just that. Let's stand. Father, you, in your awesome, awesome love, have reached down. And Lord, you couldn't make it any more clear. You love us. There's that gap between us and you, but you sent your son to span the gap. But if there's anybody who hasn't received that payment, draw them even now, I pray. And those of us, Lord, who by your mercy, your love, and by your awesome grace, Those of us who stand here forgiven and heaven bound, Lord, we just want to say thank you. And we do want to give you the glory. But Lord, you set before us a warning, an urging. You beseeched us to be wise in what's good and simple concerning evil. Lord, guide us exactly in that path. To be simple, unmixed with the things of this world. To not get duped, Lord, by those things out there, but instead just to be all about you. Just to soak in and dig deeper and deeper in and just be more and more about you. And in the end, Lord, may it all have that purpose you designed, and that is to give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.